Lord Jesus, we do want to worship you. We want to know you. We want to use all that you have given us, time, talent, treasure, for your glory here in this earth. And Lord, you have given all of us a special privilege of participating in this shoebox, this Christmas shoebox campaign. And I'm so thankful for that, Lord. Thankful for the privilege that you've given us when none of us would probably ever touch one of these lives from around the world. And yet you have called us to make a difference. And I just want to praise you for that, Lord. I pray that the love of Christ is felt tangibly in the lives of these kids who receive the boxes from our church. I pray that the little booklet that talks about Jesus and it would be a great encouragement to each one of these kids, that they would come to faith in you. And Lord, who knows, maybe one day we'll come across or meet one of these people here on earth. Certainly we'll meet them one day in heaven. So we just pray your blessing upon each box and each child, not just those from our church, but all those that are going across the world in the next few weeks. Lord, just rain down and bring your glory through this special gift in this special ministry in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, God bless you guys. Thanks for praying with me. Some of you probably know we're in a series in 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 4, if you want to be kind of looking ahead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to begin by asking but telling you a story. It's been roughly 20 years ago. I worked at Hydrogear in Sullivan, and a friend of mine from Hydrogear came up to me and started asking me all kinds of questions about the end times. I don't remember exactly all the questions were, but him and everybody in his production line, they were frantic. They wanted to know what's going to happen and all these details. And I think this was roughly when the Left Behind series, anybody read the Left Behind series? Okay, Keith, yeah, a few of you guys have read that. I don't know what was so funny about that, but anyway. I'm fielding these questions, and here's the thing. I'd listen to these questions, and I would give him some feedback. The feedback was, well, you know what, I'm not so sure about this, but I can tell you about this. Not so sure about that, but I can tell you. So in other words, I could give him some facts, but what I found interesting is that he, as a non-believer, a non-Christian, on the one hand, was just in total disbelief. There's no way all this stuff's going to happen, and no way at all. And at the other hand, he's like, well, wait a minute, what if it is going to happen? So there was a combination of disbelief and panic all at once as I was sharing the truth with him. Like I said, I don't remember the exact facts that I share, but I do remember sharing these three facts. Fact number one is this. Okay? Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. Amen? In Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he's talking to his disciples for the last time. This is what it says. So Jesus has given them further instructions, saying, you're going to be my witnesses. And then, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And they're going, you know, you guys have seen a balloon, right? You know, let the balloon go and you watch and the wind starts taking it. Eventually you can't see the balloon, right? Eventually, if you take a human body and you just start floating him, I don't know how long it takes. Eventually, you're not going to see him. He's going to be so high, he'll be invisible. Well, this is exactly the same fact. Jesus is going to return in exactly the same fashion as he left. Okay? There's a fact. Number two, Jesus, when he's teaching his disciples in Luke chapter 21, said there would be a time of great tribulation. It's going to happen. Jesus said this in chapter 21. He said, and there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And we know that's going to be the stars and whatever else, somehow, something, some event. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. See, Jesus, before he ascended, said, I'm going to be coming down on a cloud. So when all these things begin to happen, stand up, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. So, when the great tribulation comes, all this turmoil is going on in the earth, and what are we going to see coming down from the clouds? We're going to see Jesus returning to the earth in exactly the same fashion that he ascended. Okay? Fact number three. This is fact number three is this. When the dust settles, when it's all said and done, those who are not on Jesus' side are going to suffer greatly. No exits, no escapes, and no hope. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 25. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, remember, He's coming in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered into His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place His sheep on His right hand, and He placed the goats on His left hand. Then He goes on to address His audience and saying things like, you know, when I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was sick, you didn't care for me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. So as He addresses the audience, a lot of Pharisees were there at the time. He addresses His audience, and then He says, and then the audience replies to Him in verse 44. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? When did this happen? And Jesus will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment. That is the goats that have been passed to the left. But the righteous will go on to eternal life. The sheep that have been moved to his right. Now these are just a few of many indisputable facts that Jesus will come back in the same fashion which he left. There will be great tribulation. Now this is what I find interesting. Maybe you find it interesting, you find it sad, I don't know. But let me ask you this. Given the facts, as have been stated, why would anybody care whether or not you're going to have a mark of the beast in order to buy food or buy clothing? I'm just asking the question, like, why would you care? Wouldn't you rather care about how this is all going to end and I want to be on the right side of this? I mean, wouldn't that rise to level? But what was interesting is, for some reason, this my friend was worked up about the fact that he was going to lose his rights, his comforts, his freedoms, that nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to take no mark. No one's going to do that to me. And yet I'm sitting there thinking, it's like you're oblivious to all the facts and you're worried about something worldly. I think from my friend's perspective, he's more worried about his earthly life and his comforts, his rights and his freedoms, than what will actually happen when Jesus returns. See, there's a lot of, you know, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of questions. People look at Scripture and they wonder how it's going to unfold. Oh, the other thing is the Battle of Armageddon. I'm thinking, okay, you're really concerned about the Battle of Armageddon, the final battle, but you're not concerned about being on the winning side. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Okay, you know what? If the battle's going to happen, how do I get over here? How do I be one of the sheep? But anyway, we are so comfortable with our homes, with our jobs, with our food, schedules, hobbies. We are so comfortable that we're not looking forward to Christ returning as we should. Most of us, I believe, even us as Christians, are more worldly minded than we care to admit. We really don't think about a better life because we're enjoying this one so much. Now, granted, that may not be true for all of us. But this is exactly what happened to the Israelites. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, guess what? Every time God made them comfortable and prosperous, they didn't have to worry about food, they didn't have to worry about security, everything was great, and guess what they did? Their hearts drifted away from God. They became callous toward God. They were no longer seeking Him and looking forward to His Son, the Messiah, coming. They didn't seek to know Him, follow Him, worship Him, or please Him. They only cared about this life and this world. And I think that this quote best illustrates what's going on with these Israelites and many of us. What you are looking for will determine what you are living for. Now, if you remember the sermon from a couple weeks ago, you know that the Thessalonians were passionately following Christ, and they were really looking forward to His return. So much so that they had stopped working, and they stopped taking care of their basic needs. And Paul said, hey, listen, you guys need to live quiet lives, stop meddling in other people's business, and get back to work. They were embarrassing the church. They were embarrassing Christ with their zealous belief that Jesus was going to return any minute, right now. And so they're living like it's going to be any minute. Now, not only these Thessalonians stop living in the here and now, but because of their misunderstanding about the return of Christ, they grieved for those who died before Christ returned. So think about this. You know, you really believe in Christ, you have faith in Christ, you're going out there spreading the good news, spreading the gospel, and, you know, one of your friends or neighbors, someone you love dearly, dies. And you're just mourning and grieving over their death, because they're not going to be alive when Jesus comes back tomorrow or next week. And so they had this understanding that if a person died before Jesus had returned to the earth, that they were going to be lost eternally. Oh, isn't it a shame? You know, if she could have just made it one more day, one more week, she wouldn't have missed out on the return of Christ. They grieved the loss of their loved ones because they thought that anyone who died before Christ's return was lost. And this is why Paul wrote this next passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 14. This is what Paul said. He says, Now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. You see that? I don't want you to grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. Do you get that? See, you're worried. You're upset about your friend, your neighbor, maybe your spouse who had passed away before the return of Christ. And you're grieving and mourning because if they could have only just made it another day or two or week, they wouldn't have been lost. And Paul corrects that thinking right here, right now. He says, listen, when Jesus comes back, He's going to come back with all the believers who have died with Him. Now somehow, these Thessalonians became confused or misinformed about what would happen to those who died before Christ's return. Now remember, I want just to remember this for a moment, okay? If you remember from the sermon series, Paul, when he traveled to Thessalonica, he was there teaching for about 3 weeks from what we understand from Scripture, okay? So Paul goes there, teaches for 3 weeks, and then this church and these people are on fire. News spreads all through Macedonia about their faith and their love for Christ, how they abandoned idols and they're worshiping God. So they are really on fire. And yet he's only there for 3 weeks. And somehow in 3 weeks, the topic of what would happen at the resurrection never came up. Because whoever was teaching these people that, hey, if you died without Christ having returned, you're lost. So apparently, of all the things Paul could have said in 3 weeks, he did not address this. Paul begins in this verse by admonishing them not to grieve like the pagans who have no hope. But then he reminds them why. Since Jesus died and was raised to life again, He will bring the believers back who have already died. Paul repeatedly had to remind believers of this incredible truth. In fact, I find it really interesting In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul devotes an entire chapter to the resurrection. Now think about that. Paul had spent a lot more time in Corinth. He spent a lot more time there. There was a lot more people, bigger church. They raised up a lot more. And yet, after all that time that he was there, at the end of his first letter, he has to remind them about the resurrection of Jesus. And it's real basic stuff. Like, you know, he went to the cross. He was raised to life. He was witness to all these people. He just goes to the basics. Then he actually talks about the resurrection. Here's part of what he says to the Corinthians in his first letter. Starting in verse 13, chapter 15, he says this. He says, "For if there is no resurrection of the dead," which was part of their confusion in Corinth, "then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the dead. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." You see, this is a point of vulnerability for Christians. Otherwise, we wouldn't have so many repeated messages of encouragement from Paul and Jesus and others about the resurrection, about the life to come. It's a point of vulnerability. What's going to happen to me when I die? Why is there so much fascination about the end times? Because we all want to know what's going to happen. And so it makes us vulnerable. Vulnerable to lies, vulnerable to half-truths. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he concludes with this thought by explaining what will happen when Christ returns so that we know what to look for. Here, see, Paul is telling us what to look for. We know there's going to be tribulation. There's all these awful things are going to be happening. But Paul says this. He gives them a basic timeline. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 15. Paul says this. "We tell you this directly from the Lord." Okay, so Paul is hearing this directly from the Lord. The Holy Spirit has given him this wisdom. He's not repeating what Peter said or someone else said. He says, "We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." So, if you want to know when the end times is coming and you want to be ready, close your eyes and open your ears. Because you're going to hear the trumpet, right? Okay, did you guys get that? Hey, let me read that again, okay? Listen. "He's going to come down with a commanding shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God." In other words, for these Thessalonians who are all panicked about the return of Christ and they're, you know, grieving the people that have lost, he says, listen, this is going to happen. Jesus is going to return. He's going to come back just in the same way that he left. But there's going to be a commanding shout, the voice of the archangel. There's going to be no doubt. Okay, when someone says, oh, Jesus has returned here, Jesus returned there, was there a commanding shout? Anyway, so he's trying to set the record straight. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Okay, and Paul addresses this. If you're very curious, go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He discusses the resurrection of our bodies. It says, first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Now, I'm just putting a couple pieces together for you. I want you to think about this. Your body is planted in the ground, cremated or otherwise, in the depths of the ocean or on dry land, no matter where it is. Pointing east, pointing west, pointing south, doesn't matter. When your body's in the ground, when Jesus comes back, your body's going to be resurrected. Guess who's coming with Jesus from heaven? You. Okay? So there is a separation. Your body's asleep in the ground, and your soul is in heaven. When Jesus returns, there's going to be reuniting of your brand new body along with your soul from heaven. I know that it's not saying it there. You have to put all these pieces together, right? the believers who died will rise from the grave. Then, together with them, we who are still alive will remain on the earth, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, what is that going to look like? That means I'm probably going to walk outside and I'm just going to start floating away, just like Jesus. How did it happen when Jesus? I mean, seriously, I don't really believe this is all that complicated. Jesus was standing there. He ascended in heaven. They couldn't see him anymore. He was gone. And the angel said, guess what? He's coming back in the same way. You know what's going to happen to all of us? We're going to be outside somewhere. We're going to ascend into to the heavens. I think it's pretty simple. We who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Now, I want to remind you that Paul, in this passage, is addressing really just one topic. The topic was not the rapture of us as human beings. He was not addressing the rapture of us as humans. Now, what's that going to look like when he just said, hey, you're going to float in air. You know what? That really doesn't need any more explanation. You know what he was addressing? He was addressing all these people who were mourning and they were grieving over lost people who have died before Jesus returned. That's what he's addressing this passage. He's not giving a full theology on the resurrection of the body or what it's going to look like when your soul gets reunited with your body. He's not addressing all that. He's saying, listen, don't fall for these lies. Don't believe this misconception that people who died before Christ returns, they have no hope. So there's one idea that he's addressing. And the thing of it is, in my opinion, people take a verse like this, and like I could probably preach an entire sermon on the rapture based upon this scripture, okay, what it's going to look like, etc. But you know what? That's not what Paul was addressing here. Paul was specifically addressing the hope that was and the despair that they felt. And think about it. Paul was there for 3 weeks. He's like, oh, man, I didn't get to that lesson on the resurrection. Oh, they drove me out of town too quickly. I'm just kidding. You guys, come on, are you guys with me or not? So this is what Paul says. So listen, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. Jesus Christ is going to return in the same fashion which he left. Yes, there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be turmoil. But is there going to be turmoil for me? When I hear the voice, when I hear the archangel, when all these things are transpiring? No. It's going to be evidence that Christ is returning. For us as Christians, it should be a great time of hope. Okay. So when Christ returns, those who died will rise from the graves, and those who are alive in Christ will both ascend into the sky, much the same way that Jesus ascended. And then we will be with the Lord forever. Now, how should this truth comfort us? Because we have hope. We should not grieve like people have no hope. When someone who is a believer in Christ dies, there remains hope. That person will be resurrected when Christ returns. His newly formed body and soul will be reunited with Christ when he brings him back from heaven. So that's one. Number two is we should be encouraged by these words and we should encourage each other. Now think about how easy it is to become so discouraged in this life. It's very easy to be discouraged. Cancer, loss of job, loss of family, tragedy left and right. It's important to remember that we have to remember the future glory that we get to share in. Freedom from death and decay, freedom from sin, freedom from suffering. Listen, this is how Paul describes this in Romans chapter 8. He says this, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste, get that? As a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies that He has promised us. We are given this hope when we are saved. Now, isn't that fantastic news? So, how should we live our lives today? How should you be living your life today in light of this future glory and future hope? That's the question. How should you be living your life today in light of this? We should be living each day in eager anticipation of our glorious future. And we should be doing all that we can to share this good news with everyone else. Shouldn't we? Yeah, we should, shouldn't we? So do you believe the facts that we have covered in Scripture today? The fact that Jesus ascended into heaven and that He will return in much the same way. The fact there will be a tribulation. And there's a lot to worry about for people who don't know Christ. But we will be resurrected. We will be given new bodies. These are just a couple of verses that I talked about today that refer to that. We are going to be separated from the goats. The goats off to the left, the sheep off to the right. Now, if we really believe in the reality of heaven and hell, it should fundamentally change how we live our lives today. If we know the end of the story, and people around us do not, it is fair to say that we have an obligation to tell them what's going to happen. Not out of guilt, not out of shame, not trying to compel people, not trying to force people, but out of a genuine love and concern for the people you're close to. Out of compassion. Think about it. If a blind person was walking and heading for a cliff, how hard would you try to persuade them? If a blind person's walking to the cliff, would you hold a sign that says stop? You know what? That's how most of us are going through life. Our friends, our family, our neighbors, people who are totally spiritually blind do not understand the direct destruction they're heading to. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, it's entirely possible, because for the last 2,000 years, Jesus has not returned yet. Maybe He won't return in any of our lifetimes. And so you're thinking, well, I'm going to hold that sign up, you know, until I hear that trumpet call, and then I'm going to start going telling everybody. Really? That's what you're going to do? You're going to wait till there's tribulation? You know, because, you know, your neighbor, your friend, they might die tomorrow. And you're not going to get another chance then. And you're going to be kicking yourself. So, in light of our future glory, in light of this truth, and you know what? All of you can go find these scriptures. You can download the message or whatever, and just type them all up and just share them with people. Say, listen, this is what is going to happen in the end, in case you're curious. If you agree with this, elders, go ahead and come forward. I guess there's only a couple of them here today, so... If you are, you know, as we get ready to close this message, as we get ready to close, and you're sitting there today and you're thinking, first of all, if you're thinking to yourself, I am not sure that I'm on the winning team, that I'm going the right direction. If you're not sure when that moment comes, you're going to be separated as a sheep and a goat. If you're not sure you're one of the sheep, today's the day to say, you know what? I want to head the right direction. When Jesus separates all people, I want to be on His right. I want to be one of the sheep. So today's the opportunity you have. Just come forward. You know what? This is where you start. You just come up and sit with one of these guys and you say, I want to be one of the sheep. Will you pray for me? I know how to take that next step. Okay, that's where the conversation starts. You don't have to spend an hour up here. Just say, this is where I want to start. Write down your name number. We'll follow up with you and we'll help you take those next steps, okay? So when we do the invitation time, come forward. That's all you got to say is, I want to be one of the sheep, and I'm not sure I am. But if you agree with this statement is this: what you are looking for will determine what you are living for. If you agree with that, look to Christ and live your life accordingly. And don't wait until the signs and the wonders start to happen to start sharing your faith with other people, because some people may not have that long. Let God's word and our future hope motivate you in light of our eternal destiny. I want to close with this passage from Paul writing to his disciple Timothy. This is what he says to Timothy. He says, "So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord." Never. Never be ashamed. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it. In case you're here today thinking, I don't deserve it, you don't deserve it. But what Christ offered you, He offers specifically because you don't deserve it. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was His plan from the beginning of time, to show us His grace through Jesus Christ. And now He's made all this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. The good news that I just shared with you this morning. So as we stand and we sing this song, first and foremost, if you don't know where you fall, a goat or a sheep, just come forward and say, I want to know. Please pray for me. And we'll follow up with you. If you're here today and you're saying to yourself, Mel, I've been walking through this life focused upon me, myself, and I, and I would admit that what I'm looking for is the same thing I'm living for. It's typically myself. If you want to admit that where you're sitting right now, you just say, Lord Jesus, I have not been living for the right thing. Please forgive me, and please help me to get on the right track. Now, if you want to come forward and pray with one of the elders and share that, please do. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're hurt or brokenhearted and there's some other weight on you, come forward and just share that with the elders. They want to pray with you, okay? And if I had a lengthy amount of time with Karen sitting back there, you know, it's probably been about 10 weeks ago or so, Karen came forward for prayer, and she would tell you that God delivered her from her addiction to alcohol and that God has been working miraculously in her life, and she just gives all the glory and all the credit to God. Amen. So, as we stand, go ahead and stand, and we're going to sing, and I'm going to close this in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your promise to come back. Thank You for Your promise to resurrect all of us, give us new bodies, to give us eternal life, to give us a hope we would not have otherwise. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord. And I pray for those people specifically I talked about. They are walking through this life, and they know they're not living for the right thing. Convict them, give them a repentant and tender heart that they would just cry out to You, even where they stand, and say, Lord, forgive me and help me to get this right. And Lord, those, maybe there's one or two or more, that they're goats. They know it in their heart. They're just not where they need to be yet. Give them the desire and the will just to say, I want to be a sheep. I want to be one of Yours. So please press that upon their heart. Encourage them today. We just praise You, Lord, and we give You the glory for this passage, for this message, in Jesus' name. Amen.